They take a group of children in probably kindergarten, grade one, so 5, 6 years old, and they place a large marshmallow in front of them, and they say, we're going to leave the room for a period of time, 15 minutes or whatever, and you can eat the marshmallow if you want, but if you don't eat the marshmallow, if that marshmallow is still here when we return, we will give you a second marshmallow, and you can have both. So the kids are then left alone, and they're filmed as they sit there and they struggle with, I don't want to eat it, but I want to eat it. If I wait, I get two. And watching them as they battle with the desire of this marshmallow in front of them. The smell, the touch, the, you know, their mouths are probably watering. And just watching them as they try to resist this temptation of marshmallow that they're allowed to eat if they want, but they know they will get two if they can be patient and self-controlled. Now, in the original Stanford study, they actually did this as a longitudinal study, which means they took a long time and they followed the kids involved in the experiment and watched. And the kids who did better on the marshmallow test did better in school and had higher indicators of success for the rest of life. And so what it shows, actually, is that controlling our desires, having patience and self-control, is actually a mark of success for life. And the interesting thing is that, you know, our culture, we don't want to exercise self-control at all. And we're actually encouraged not to. I've commented on this before, but most of our economy is driven by instant gratification of our desires. And yet here, this study shows that resisting that instant gratification is actually a better indicator for success in life. This is something our culture is not bad at, and we certainly have mixed feelings about, I suppose. But when it comes to maturity, maturity as a person, patience and self-control are both important. And that is important as in terms of emotional maturity, but also spiritual maturity. Patience and self-control, or forbearance or patience, are two different ways to translate the same word in Greek. We saw in our two passages, once it was forbearance and once it was patience, but same word. They are both important in terms of our spiritual maturity. Both of these, patience and self-control, are listed in Galatians 5 as fruit of the Spirit. And this means that patience and self-control, we're going to look at self-control in a couple of weeks, we're focusing on patience today, but both of these are facets of self-giving love. There's something about being primarily focused on the well-being of others that means we then exercise patience, forbearance, and self-control. Now, patience has a very close partner, kindness. These two words often go together, and they are two sides of the same coin. We've been looking at spiritual maturity for a few weeks, specifically love, and how love is actually the mark for Christian progress. How much is your character one of self-giving love? But then we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Love is listed as the first of these fruit of the Spirit, the harvest or the result of the Spirit at work within us. And it's been pointed out by New Testament scholars that love is listed first because the rest of them are facets of agape love. And so if you want to know what does love look like, it looks like these things in action. Love for us in our culture has become a vague term, an overused term. It's lost a lot of its meaning. We think of love typically as a feeling. I feel love for someone. But historically, and certainly scripturally, love is not something we feel. It is something we do. It is not an emotion. It is an action and an attitude. Love is a behavior. So the fruit of the Spirit, these facets of love, are behaviors. They're not just feelings. It's not that I feel kind towards somebody. It's that I am kind towards somebody. It's not that I feel gentle towards somebody. It's that I am gentle with somebody. It's not that I feel peace, but I am a person of peace. That sort of thing. And so today, we're actually going to look at a church in the ancient world that struggled with these things. The Christians in Corinth had become spiritually proud. They were spiritually prideful, because they were focusing on other things, thinking those were the marks of spiritual maturity. They thought that their spectacular spiritual gifts were a sign that they were spiritually mature. And Paul says, it's not about your gifts, It's about your character. It's not about speaking in tongues or miracles or having tremendous faith that leads to the moving of mountains or great self-sacrifice. He said it's about whether or not you are a person of agape love. The Corinthians had gotten so proud that they were actually starting to think of some sinful behavior as acceptable, excusable, or not a big deal. Now, in particular in Corinth, they were exercising a lot of struggles around sexual issues, either total abstinence within marriage, which wasn't appropriate, or just, hey, complete abandon, saying our bodies don't matter. They were messed up in a lot of ways. That sounded a lot of like the 20th century and the 21st century. So we would probably recognize a lot of the Corinthian Christians in our culture today. But Paul sets them straight. 1 Corinthians 13, the entire chapter, tends to be taken out of context, but when you read it within the book of 1 Corinthians, this letter to these proud Christians, you see that Paul is taking these puffed up, arrogant Christians who thought that they had arrived, and he's cutting them off at the knees. He's putting them in their place in this chapter. He's bringing them right back down to earth and saying, no, actually, the real measure of spiritual maturity is love that looks like this. Now, the terms that Paul uses to describe what love does not, it is not arrogant, it is not boastful, it is not proud, these are all terms that Paul has already used to describe the Christians in Corinth. And so he's not just picking random things. He's saying all of these things that you guys are guilty of, love has nothing to do with that, which is why they are not really spiritually mature as they think. Specifically, love is patient and love is kind. Paul is looking at the very character of God in agape love. And he doesn't describe love in terms of adjectives. He describes it in terms of actions. Love is patient. Love is kind. Patience and kindness are two fruit of the Spirit, and they are how we put love into action. Now, patience asserts itself, or forbearance asserts itself, when people are being difficult or belligerent. You know, it's one thing to wait patiently for something to arrive in the mail. It's one thing to wait patiently for the microwave to ding. It's one thing to be patient while your computer is processing something. It's another thing to be patient with a person who's being difficult or belligerent or even rude or aggressive. And so bearing up under hardship, under provocation, under suffering, bearing up under those is forbearance, is patience. And so patience asserts itself when people are being difficult and we are patient with them. In the Old Testament, God's patience, God's forbearance is with his people Israel, especially when Israel is falling away from God, when Israel is rebelling against God. And we are told repeatedly that God's forbearance, God's patience with Israel is expressed in these ways. In the New Testament, God's patience, God's forbearance is towards sinners, right? Is that God is patient with sinners, waiting for them, giving them time to come to repentance. Just like in the Old Testament, he was patient with Israel, giving them time to come to repentance. Romans 2, verse 4 says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" Sometimes we take God's kindness for granted. Sometimes we take God's patience as lenience. But God's patience, his forbearance, his kindness are intended to bring us to repentance. God waits patiently because the right timing is important to securing the welfare of others. This is important, you know, the right timing is important when you share the gospel with somebody. The right timing is important when you confront somebody about their sinful behavior or a failure on their part. The right timing is important when you try to teach people, when you present opportunities for them to serve and that sort of thing. And so the truths may never change, but the right timing for when you share truths with people is important for securing somebody else's well-being. Kindness is a characteristic of God's love. Patience is and so kindness is overt action. Patience is passively putting up with someone. And so these are two sides of the same coin. So patience is passive. Kindness is active. Patience is when somebody else is being rude, I'm not going to respond in kind. Kindness is I'm going to do something for this person. I'm going to perform an action or do a service for this person out of love. So kindness is about reaching out in deeds that show compassion and mercy. The patience and the kindness of God, two sides of the same coin, are about leading people to repentance. And so this means the patience and kindness that the Spirit grows within believers as fruit of the Spirit have the same goal, leading people to repentance. So what then does this mean? What does it mean that love is patient and kind? What does it mean that spiritual maturity is about being patient and kind? How does that help us know how to grow to be spiritually mature Christians? 1 John's first letter says that God doesn't just feel love. God doesn't just show love. God is love. That means that these facets of love are the very character of God himself. So when God's Spirit, which is part of the Trinity and God himself, when the Spirit takes up residence in our heart, bringing us new life, that life is going to look like the very character of God. God is love. The Spirit is love. The life the Spirit brings to us as believers is love. So our new character that the Spirit is generating in us will look like God's character, have the same form of God's character, and with the same purposes as God's character. So God's patience and kindness are demonstrated by his holding back his wrath at human sin and rebellion. His kindness is shown in actively providing for sinners, for everything from providing the rain that falls on the just and the unjust alike. It's kind of a rainy day today, and I know in our very mechanized culture and economy, we tend to see rain as a negative thing. But if you are a gardener, you know this well. If you are a farmer, you know even better that rain is a blessing. And so God makes it to rain on the just and the unjust both. God provides rain for the unjust so that they can eat. It begins at that end. It goes all the way to the other end of the spectrum that God provides his son to die for our sin, to pay a debt that we could never pay. God demonstrates his love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is a profound, overt action of kindness. Jesus' death on the cross is the ultimate example of compassion and mercy that characterize kindness. So the loving character of God is brought into our lives by the same power of the Holy Spirit that brought life back to Jesus in the resurrection. Think about that for a moment, right? Jesus comes, he's sent by the Father, Jesus dies on the cross. Scripture tells us it was the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that brought Jesus new resurrection life. The life of the Spirit that dwells in you and dwells in me, the life of the Spirit that dwells in believers, is the same life the Spirit gave Jesus in the resurrection. The Spirit then empowers us for every kind of endurance and patience. Colossians 1, verse 12. So the power of the Spirit that brought Jesus back from the dead is the power of the Spirit dwelling in us, bringing us back from death in sin and empowering us to patience and perseverance. That power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power giving us new life to make us more like Jesus himself. And the fruit, the result, the harvest of that life of the Spirit in us is the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control of Galatians chapter 5. So the power of love, the power that brings patience and kindness, is the power of the resurrection. I think that's an important connection for us to make. I know I tend to compartmentalize the resurrection of Jesus, and I know that I will have a resurrection sometime in the future, and that'll be a physical resurrection when I'm given a new body. But I tend to compartmentalize that resurrection life from the fruit of the Spirit in my life right now. And yet, it is the same power, the same life, the same Spirit that brought Jesus back from the dead and will give me a new body at his return that is now working fruit in me to make me a mature believer like Jesus. God's patience and his kindness have a purpose. They are aimed at bringing people to repentance. So patience and kindness are inextricably linked with the Holy Spirit, the resurrection of Jesus, and God's redemption of creation. That's his goal, is to bring people to repentance so that they can be redeemed. So patience and kindness, then, are related to God's character and his Spirit, and they have to do with God's ultimate plan of salvation and redemption. Their purpose is to bring people to repentance. So this brings us to our favorite diagram at this church. We have, it's funny, it always looks fine on the screen at home, and then the purple bar of the return of Christ always gets shrunk. I'm sorry. God's Spirit living in us now is the down payment of the future promise we have of new life in Christ and a new body, right? So the Spirit is the down payment, the foretaste of the blessing and the life, the eternal life that we will have at the return of Christ. So the Spirit that resurrected Jesus in the past now lives us in the present, bringing new life, including peace and patience, like God's patience and kindness, bringing us patience and kindness, like God's patience and kindness, pointing forward to the return of Christ, the end of this present age, when all of this new life we're experiencing now will be fulfilled and complete and will be eternal in the presence of God. And so the future life with God is being formed in us now in the fruit of the Spirit. So knowing that that is God's plan, knowing that that is the future we have in store, helps us be patient now, waiting for the return of Christ. God's patience, God's kindness, the seeming delay in Christ's return, it's 2,000 years and counting, come on, all of this has a specific goal told us in Scripture. It is so that more people will come to repentance and be redeemed and live with God forever in his recreated, renewed, redeemed world. That's why God is being patient, and that's why God is kind. That means, then, if that is why God is patient and kind, and God is living in us, producing patience and kindness, the patience and kindness he's generating in us must have the same purpose, must have the same goal. So our patience, our kindness to others is with the same goal, bringing people to repentance so that they can be redeemed. Think about that for a minute. The Spirit-grown patience and kindness in us, they're not just to help us get through a tough week, right? It can. Tough day, okay, my patience is the fruit of the Spirit, the kindness, and a tough day, a tough week, they help me kind of get through that. That is very true, but that is very short-sighted when you think about their ultimate purpose and goal. They are actually in us so that others will see in us the very character of God and be drawn back to him. So the patience you are asked to express with people, the kindness that you are asked to show people, is not just so that you feel better, and not even just so that they feel better. It is so that they will see God in you and be drawn into repentance so that they will also be redeemed. And that's especially true within the Christian community, within the body of Christ, within the church, or within congregations. The kindness that we show one another as a church family, the patience that we have with one another as fellow Christians trying to get along together and live this new life together, the patience we show one another is witness to the world of the character of God so that they will come to repentance and that they will be redeemed as well. It would cause people to examine their lives. It'll cause people to say, why are they so different than the rest of our society? Why is it that the way they treat each other is the way that I wish I was treated? How is it that they're able to do that with one another and we aren't? It will cause people to stop, examine their trajectory of their life, and hopefully alter course so that they head towards God. That is the purpose of the patience and kindness that the Spirit brings within us. Paul writes to the Thessalonian leaders, he says, "We urge you, brothers and sisters, Warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. So make sure that you deal with people within the flock specific to their need, but be patient with everyone. Patience applies to all people, regardless of are they struggling, are they doing well, right? Are they disruptive or are they productive? Are they walking with the Lord, are they not walking with the Lord? Be patient with everyone. As we deal with people and we are patient with them, as God is patient with us, well, that means being very patient. But it also means being patient with the well-being of those people in mind. You know, I know most of the time my motives are corrupt, right? We all struggle with mixed motives. If I'm patient with somebody, sometimes I'm being patient just so that I can endure this and so I can get on with my day, right? Or I'm being patient with you for my own well-being, right? Because I know it isn't worth the squabble or whatever. It's a very different thing to be patient with somebody else for their well-being. It's very different to be patient with somebody. You know, I know being a parent, being patient with my kid, that can be hard, but she's just a kid. But when I'm dealing with an adult who should know better, being patient with them, I really have to rethink being patient with them for their well-being. You know, often my patience with people is motivated by my own desires, not necessarily their well-being. It can be hard to be patient, especially with difficult people. The Spirit, though, empowers us to be both patient and kind, overtly kind with those people, for the purpose of leading them to repentance. Now, that doesn't mean if you're in a workplace situation and somebody's being belligerent and you're patient with them and kind back, that that's your opportunity to share the gospel with them. That's not what this means. It means that when they reflect later on that employee that they work with who was patient and kind when they were being a jerk, it causes them to pause and think, what is it about that person that was so different? Everybody else, when I'm rude to them, they scream and shout and swear back at me. Why is it that that person was so different? Right? And that causes them to stop and analyze their life and their character in comparison to the Christians they know and start to wonder what's going on. That's what it means that the purpose is to lead them to repentance. So the Spirit himself empowers us to be patient and kind. How does he do that? By pointing forward to the return of Christ. And I think this is really important for us to remember. The return of Christ has become kind of a controversial topic. Some people have really tried to map it out, and you know, other people have just been turned off by that. And so we've kind of forgotten the importance and the reality of the future return of Christ. And yet, this is actually where the marshmallow study loops back in, right? This is where that's such an appropriate example for us to think about today. The experiment, it wasn't that the adult says, okay, kid, I'm going to leave this marshmallow in front of you. Don't eat it. I'll be back in 15 minutes. I don't know many kids who are going to resist that marshmallow if the adult just says, yeah, just don't eat it. I'll be back. Well, at the 5, 6, 7, 10, 12 minute mark, nom, 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 that marshmallow's gone. The point of the marshmallow test is that when the adult returns, there will be a reward. When the adult returns and you have been patient, you will have more marshmallow. You will have greater reward than that which is in front of you right now. And that's why it is so important that we listen when the Spirit points us forward to the return of Christ, when he is trying to generate patience and kindness in us now. So staring there, looking at the marshmallow looks awfully good to eat, but it's the promise of the greater amount of marshmallow in the future that helps you to be patient and helps you with forbearance in the present. So the Spirit dwelling in us is that first marshmallow pointing us to the future return of Christ, promising the second marshmallow, the greater presence of God in our lives, the greater experience of his love, the greater expression of his love in our own character, right? It's the promissory note. God doesn't say, okay, you know, Jesus is gone, he'll be, and you just have to be patient and kind in the meantime because it's the right thing to do, right? God doesn't say, be patient and kind because that's the rule. No. God says, be patient and kind because we will receive a reward when Christ returns because we were patient and kind. We will be rewarded for glorifying God and glorifying Christ in our character and in the way we treat one another with patience and kindness. And so when we see, we will be rewarded by God directly. We will be rewarded by seeing all of the people who came to repentance and redemption, who we influenced through our patience and kindness. And, you know, we may not see them in this world coming to Christ. We may be patient and kind with somebody this week, and our ways part a year from now, and 3 years from now, they wind up coming to Christ, and we never know. But our patience and kindness to them this week was influential in starting them further or pushing them further down that track to repentance. And so when we get to judgment and we see all of the people who's been redeemed and we see the way God is glorified in their lives and we see the way that God moved in their lives and we see glimpses of ourselves, hey, look, that was me. I had no idea. And so our patience and kindness now will be rewarded when God puts jewels in our crown, is one of the images Scripture uses, but when we see the people who have been redeemed that we had an influence on, we'll be appropriately proud that I contributed to that. Look at the beautiful heavenly creature that they have become with their redeemed bodies. So how then do we apply this, right? Well, first, I think one of the important applications is knowledge. To know that patience and kindness are measures of spiritual maturity, for some of us, that's really good news. Oh, patience and kindness are a measure of spiritual maturity. That's good. For some of us, this is frightening and convicting. Patience and kindness are measures of spiritual maturity. Oh, no. Right? And some of us are somewhere in the middle, depending on the day. So we need to remember that patience and kindness are the measure of spiritual maturity. Far more so than what you might know about the Bible, what you might be able to argue about God, what you might be able to explain about Scripture, any of those things, far more than what you've done in terms of serving or any of those things. Patience and kindness are the measure of spiritual maturity. But also, love in all of its wonderful facets, love reveals renewed humanity. Agape love is what humanity is going to be all about after Christ returns and the world is renewed and we are living in God's presence in his renewed creation. Agape love is what it's going to be all about, and that's going to be what new humanity is all about. And so love reveals the life of the kingdom of God. It reveals what the far right of our diagram, right? You know, after the purple, after the return of Christ, right? And the kingdom of God stretches off into eternity. The life that we experience there, the love that we are expressing and learning now, is pointing towards that and revealing that. Partially and imperfectly, but that's what it's revealing. You know, in the Old Testament, God was patient and kind with Israel, particularly to bring them to repentance when they were in a state of rebellion. And Israel fell into a trap of thinking that because they were God's chosen people, that they weren't ever going to face God's judgment. God's going to blast all those heathen people around us. God's going to judge them, but we're God's chosen people. We're good. And yet, if you read the Old Testament, you realize that wasn't actually true, and that eventually they did face judgment. Well, today, Christians can fall into the same trap of taking God's patience and kindness for granted and mistaking them for lenience. And we can say, oh, God is so kind, he would never, you know, do this or that. And to be honest, I hear people wrestle with that and talk about that. Well, God is so loving, he would never let that happen to a believer or let that happen to a person. Well, actually, that's not what Scripture says. God's forbearance, his patience, and his kindness are to bring us to repentance, because if we don't come to repentance, horrible things are in store. And so people think that, oh, the loving kindness means that there's no horrible thing in store for us. Actually, no, the loving kindness and patience are so that you don't have to experience the horrible things that are in store. So we can come, Paul says that it's despising his patience and kindness. Right? Taking them for granted, abusing them, and living lives that aren't worthy of Jesus because, oh, God is too kind to actually punish anybody. I actually hear people talk about this in, like, theological circles about the question of hell. oh, God is too loving and kind to ever let somebody go to hell. Actually, God is too loving and kind to not do anything when people are on a train headed to hell and he's trying to rescue them from it. And so we need to be careful that we don't take God's patience and kindness the wrong way. They are for the purpose of our repentance and the repentance of the people around us. Repentance is a lifelong pursuit. Repentance is the lifestyle of the believer. It's not the moment of conversion. It's not the moment that we decide. That is an act of repentance, but that's the beginning of a lifestyle of repentance. And so never take for granted or despise God's patience and his kindness, because that means that then you're going to, you know, you're going to fall away. You're going to fall into sinful behavior. And God's purpose in his loving patience and kindness is to bring you to repentance. And so our response then to God's kindness and his patience with us should be gratitude. Instead of saying, oh, God's loving and patient and kind, so I'm going to go do what I want. Rather, it should be gratitude. Thank you for your patience and kindness. How then do I express my gratitude? And so part of turning to God in repentance is cooperating with the Spirit who comes to dwell in us, which means part of repentance is cooperating with the Spirit to be patient and kind with others for the sake of their well-being, so that they will repent and that they will then be redeemed as well. We pay it forward. That is part of our gratitude to God. God is patient and kind with us. We don't take it for granted. We say thank you, and then we are patient and kind with others, so that as we are repenting and orienting ourselves towards God, our patience and kindness help others orient themselves towards God. All of this then is fueled by the Spirit living in us. The fruit of the Spirit are relationship words. They're not words for myself. They're words for me to relate to you and for you to relate to me. And so, Jesus gives the new command in John 13 that you love one another, and by this all people will know that you are my disciples. It's within the church community, Christians with one another, living with one another, loving one another, being patient with one another, being kind with one another, that this is the testimony to the world that we follow that guy named Jesus. Yes, we are to love our enemies. Yes, we are to love non-Christians, of course. But the main demonstration of the character of God, the main demonstration of what humanity is really all about, the humanity of the future, the reality of renewed humanity, takes place within congregations, within churches and the Christian community. So when I'm patient with you, it shows God's patience and helps you adjust your trajectory so that you are heading to God. When you are kind to me and to one another, you are showing God's kindness, and that helps me and that helps one another to then adjust our trajectory so that we are heading towards God. That's why it's so important to be patient and kind with your fellow believers, because we are showing one another God's love and patience and kindness so that we can each try and adjust our trajectory, our repentance, to be heading straight towards God. This is how God works within us and how God works within the Christian community. And as we do that well, it reveals God's character to the sinful, fallen world that so desperately needs patience and kindness. This is the sign of our discipleship to the world. This is called becoming sanctified. This is called Christian maturity and becoming more like Jesus. And it's incredibly hard. It's so much so that only God can do it within us. But God, being a gentleman, doesn't do things in us that we don't agree to. And so we are called to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he's generating this fruit and this life within us, keeping in step with him as individuals, but keeping in step with him as a congregation. As a church congregation, we need to keep in step with the Spirit. As a church family, we need to cooperate with the Spirit and develop patience and kindness with and for one another. And so we can grow in love as a church family. We can grow in patience and kindness as a church congregation. And we need to be deliberate in wanting to grow in these areas and cooperating with the Spirit as we do. Because Jesus is coming back, right? Our purpose in life is not just to kill time until we die and go to heaven. Our purpose in life is to glorify God here on earth, to be his hands and feet in the world, to point people to his return. Right? Just as in the beginning of the Gospels, when John the Baptist comes and they all quote, or well, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke quote Isaiah about, prepare the way of the Lord, make the paths straight. We are here to prepare the return of the Lord. We are here to fill in the potholes, to make the paths straight, so that when God returns, the way is ready for him and people are ready for him. That's why we're here, because he is coming back. So as congregations, as church communities, as Christian families, we are outposts of heavenly life here on earth, little pockets of revealed humanity, of renewed humanity that are you know, kind of insurgents, countercultural little pockets working in the world against this fallenness of this age. We are the very life of God shining light in a fallen and darkened world. And that expresses itself when we are kind to one another and patient with one another. So it is by keeping our gaze on that future return of Christ, you know, we're here to do road work for Jesus to return. When we keep our eyes on the future, that we learn how to be patient and kind in the present. That return of Christ is our second marshmallow. If you forget, if you're just looking at that one marshmallow and you forget they said you'd get two, well, you're just going to eat it and you're not going to have any left. Right? And when they come back and they say, what happened to the marshmallow? I had more for you. So the return of Christ is that promise in the future of the greater reward and blessing to help us be patient and kind now in the present. And you know, it's hard for that five-year-old to sit there and stare. Like if you Google marshmallow experiment and look at videos of these kids and what they're doing with those marshmallows for 15 minutes waiting and smelling and nibbling and squishing, you know, it's hard to wait. And it is hard for us to wait for the return of Christ. It'd be hard to be patient and kind with people. But that second marshmallow, when the kids get it, they're so excited and pleased. And when we have the return of Christ, when he finally comes back, if we have been faithful in the meantime, it will be so amazing and so wonderful. And oh, thank you, God, that in that moment with those people, I followed your spirit and I was kind to them. I listened to your spirit and I was patient with them. Thank you, God, for that. This is so awesome now. And that is why we need to remember the promises of Christ to return, because otherwise it's impossible to be patient and kind with people now, right? We've got to cooperate with the Spirit, and the promised return of Christ is what reminds us to cooperate with the Spirit. And with that promise securely in mind, then we can reach out in patience and kindness to the people around us. Amen.
Hello, priest. Thank you again, Pastor, for the word of God. Let's all stand up for our last song, for our swan song.